Daniel chapter 5, starting at verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his colour changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your colour change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom."
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the donkeys, the wild donkeys. He fed grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been found weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
Now, about 18 months ago, I was sat right there on the baptism pool trapdoor, just to warn you, at a guest event here. And I was speaking to a geneticist. Her specialist area of research was to do with immunology, in particular with children and infants. My daughter Rose was just over a year old at the time. I asked her, what can Rose do to boost her immune system? And she replied instantly, eat dirt. Eat dirt. Now, I haven't directly fed Rose any dirt on a plate, but I am happier seeing her eat things from the floor than I used to be. But we got on to speaking about Jesus Christ and what this geneticist made of him and his works in history. She thought he had some good teachings, but was nothing more. She came from a background where at least one of her parents was a believer, but she didn't trust the Lord for herself. And after a while of discussion about various things the Lord Jesus had said, I asked her something along these lines. Let's say what Jesus says is true. If you continue to ignore him, what will you say when you meet God after you die in judgment? And I can't remember exactly what she said, but it essentially amounted to she wasn't very worried about it. How do we account for that? That people can so easily dismiss their maker when he has so clearly acted in history. And what is God going to do about it? Chapter 5 of Daniel is a very important lesson for how God's rescue will work out in history. Daniel's 70-year career in chapters 1 through 6 works as a picture which prefigures God's final salvation to come. It is mainly a picture of hope, but there is warning as well. And now we live in that time of the final salvation. God acted climactically and clearly in history in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Everyone knows about him and where to find out more about him. But so many don't humble ourselves before God. How do we account for that? And what is God going to do about it? In chapter 4, we saw the case study of the world king Nebuchadnezzar, whom God mercifully and miraculously publicly humbled to salvation. And in chapter 5, we get another case study of another world king, Belshazzar. He's around only about a generation or so later, but he wouldn't humble himself before God. And we're going to see the psychology of pride and its consequences. And our teacher is not Freud or Jung or Peterson, even if they do have some correct insights from the observation of the world. Our teacher is God himself, the maker of humanity, and in whose hand is our breath. And the big lesson is this. Proudly abusing the vessels of God in verses 1 to 16 shows a failure to learn the humbling lessons of God in verses 17 and 23, which leads to the just judgment of God in verse 24 to 31. We start in verse 1 to 16 with proudly abusing the vessels of God. And that starts with the symbolic vessels in verse 1 to 9. So verse 1 starts, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. And in verse 2, he's showing off. He gets out the vessels that were used in the special service of God in the temple in Jerusalem. But Babylon had taken them from the temple, and when they defeated and deported the people of Judah. Now they're in the treasury, but the king gets them out. And he hands them out like those red and blue plastic cups you see it in American films that they have at parties. And he uses them for things like beer pong in the corner of the room. And on top of that, verse 4, Belshazzar uses them to praise man-made, handmade gods. The vibe is like a Babylonian royalty version of the Golden Globes, and Belshazzar's holding court like Ricky Gervais. But it doesn't last very long, verse 5. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw that the hand as it wrote. Then the king's colour changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Now we can sort of make this sound funny if we treat it like a kid's story. But imagine if a hand just appeared next to me here out of nowhere and started writing indelibly on the wall. And the situation makes it even more terrifying. And I wonder what we think about this, but I wonder if deep down Belshazzar knew he was doing something deeply wrong. And like we all do, in some way, whether in word or deed, we knowingly mock or abuse the God of the Bible. And we get a picture of head-to-toe terror here. The colour drains from his face. His thoughts, which take place in the heart in the Bible, alarm him. And then at the bottom, his knees knock together. But in between, we get this PG translation, his limbs gave way. More literally, it's something like, he was untied. And it's most likely a reference to him losing control of his bowels as they are untied. Now, when we were potty training Rose a few months ago, she did very, very well. But she didn't make it to the potty a few times, and she was a bit upset. But that is not like this. This is more of the terror of a soldier in a trench in the midst of battle. Some studies suggest that only 1 in 4 soldiers actually fire their weapons in the heat of battle because they're so terrified, understandably. And it's not uncommon for them to lose control of their bowels. Belshazzar has proudly abused the symbolic vessels of God. He's messed around and he's finding out the consequences. But it gets worse. And what really seals his fate in verses 10 to 16 is he abuses the substantive vessels of God. But it starts verse 10. A mummy tries to come to the rescue. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your colour change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. Now, Belshazzar's mum was almost certainly around when the events of Nebuchadnezzar's humbling occurred. And she knew Daniel was a vessel of God, filled with the spirit of God, representing the light and understanding and wisdom of God. And he can help. And after his initial shock, Belshazzar picks himself up. But instead of humbly seeking Daniel's help, in front of his guests, he takes the opportunity to sort of regain his dignity and by dominance. And he treats Daniel just as he treated the other vessels earlier, as conquered treasure. Notice the use of the word brought again in verse 13, and like in verses 2 to 3. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. Basically, I own you. And it looks like he's read the art of the deal with the negotiation tactics he uses in verse 16. Verse 16, but I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold round your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I mean, the lack of self-awareness is pretty crazy, trying to bargain with God. And the way God deploys his vessel, Daniel, in the midst of the world here is an important picture of how God was going to operate in the future. He used to meet God by going to the temple in Jerusalem, but Babylon destroyed that. But in Daniel, God has set up a new house in the midst of the world. The presence of God is now primarily found not in a building, but in his spirit-filled vessels, his people. And how you treat his vessels is how you treat God. I don't know if you saw the outrage that occurred a few weeks ago when Canterbury Cathedral allowed a rave to be held there. Now, truth be told, believe it or not, I'm not a big rave guy. But if I was going to host a rave, I'd like to host one in a cathedral. They're pretty cool buildings, apart from the red brick monstrosity in Guildford, if you ever go there. But the confected outrage from Telegraph columnists and the like, with their cries of sacrilege, shows a complete biblical illiteracy. It's not that buildings aren't useful for churches, or that nice buildings aren't nice. Buildings can be useful, and they can be nice. But on a YouTube tier list, and if you've seen those, S tier to E tier or whatever, buildings are probably a C or D tier issue. S tier, and what really matters, is that there are people filled with the Spirit of God and can speak for God all around the UK. The tragedy for this country is not that there's a rave in a cathedral, but that, largely speaking, people ignore the actual vessels of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who speak of the hope of God. The dismissal of God's representatives, and that is sacrilege. That is what will haunt us on the Day of Judgment. Not a video of us making a fool of ourselves, dancing to Freed from Desire in Canterbury Cathedral. But how does it come about that people proudly abuse the vessels of God? Well, secondly, in verses 17 to 23, and that shows a failure to learn the humbling lessons of God. Verse 19, Daniel basically tells Belshazzar where to shove his purple clothes and gold chain, and then he goes to spell out his failure. He starts in verse 18, and the key words here are God gave. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And he made him king of the world. And what we saw last week, when Nebuchadnezzar thought this was all down to him and his ability and greatness and intelligence, and he dealt proudly, God humbled him, bringing him down to an animalistic state. From palace dinners with princes to pansies in a ditch with donkeys here, he went from godlike to bestial until halfway through verse 21, until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. And then he turned to honor God. And this was a big public deal, on the front page of all the newspapers, trending on every platform, and more widely known than COVID in China. And here's the thing. If we want one key verse, I think, from this chapter, and what it's all about, I think we should take verse 22. Verse 22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew. You knew all about this, yet you did nothing. You did not humble yourself and honor the Most High God like Nebuchadnezzar did. And this is on you. And if this was a dialogue, a back and forth conversation, you can imagine Belshazzar saying something like, "But that's not fair. I didn't see anything. God didn't give me that big sign he gave Nebuchadnezzar that he had personally. I didn't get a lightning bolt from the sky. No salvation-inducing miracle for me." And obviously, I don't know what Daniel would exactly say to that, because this is a hypothetical conversation. But here's a guess. Well, God did give you everything you needed, if only you'd been bothered to listen. You know about the humbling and exalting of Nebuchadnezzar, and you know where to find out more. I am a representative of the God who did this, and I've lived around the corner your whole life. But you never asked. You never bothered to investigate. And now for us, and much more, in the much greater public miracle of the Lord Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, much more that has happened. It makes it even more stark that much of the world pridefully ignores their God. Even though he's acted so publicly to establish his king. Now, we might want our own personal sign for us to acknowledge God, and we might try and bargain with God. But God has acted clearly in history. We know about it, but we still haven't bothered investigating it properly and responding. And his vessels, his people all over the world, and they will happily tell you about him. They will walk us through an eyewitness testimony of the records of his life, if you want them to. And the question is, will we listen? And these two world kings in chapter 4 and chapter 5, they tell us that two ways that God will humble the people of the world. He will either humble us to salvation, or he will rightly humble us to judgment for our failure to honor him and to treat him as we should. And the second option only comes about when in our pride we fail to learn the humbling lessons of God that he's laid out clearly in history. And that leads to the just judgment of God, which is our final point in verses 24 to 28. And finally, we come to this writing. And what's going on here? Why is it that the best and brightest wise men of Babylon can't even read, let alone interpret it? These are the management consultants, the special advisors, the sort of sophisticated snake oil salesmen of their day. And surely part of their pitch of business is being able to read. Is it that you need a specialist codebreaker? My wife, Abby, and I, we got married 8 years ago. And I know you wouldn't believe that if you looked at us. But that's 2 years before Harry and Meghan. And I count ourselves as the original awkward ginger guy, massively punching above his weight, married couple. And Harry and Meghan, they may have had some famous guests at their wedding. But I'm not sure they had a countdown octo champion like we had at our wedding. This guy, he also won Only Connect, the hardest game show there is. He's the sort of person that who is only slowed down in the time-scripted crossword by how fast he can write. But even he would have struggled to read this writing, because the writing was essentially like the no vowels round in Only Connect, where you have to guess the phrase from only the consonants, because that's how they wrote at the time. But it's even harder than that, as there would have likely been no spaces between the letters, and it's not a well-known phrase. The writing on the wall could actually have been rendered a number of different ways with the consonants that were written there. So here's some of the possible readings. Who has caused Persia to stumble? Or, whoever you are, Persia, is significant. Or, one about making orange juice maybe, crush whoever has been peeled. Crush whoever has been peeled. So there's some of the options. But Daniel, who has the Spirit of God, whose hand wrote on the wall, has the authoritative interpretation. And he spells that out for us in verses 26 to 28. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It's pretty self-explanatory about how God will deal with those who continue in pride. It's actually so self-evident that the way to explain it, I think I'll just read it again. And this is what the Lord does to those who continue in pride and reject his mercy. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given away. And that is the writing on the wall for every subsequent kingdom and person who proudly rejects God. But I wonder at this stage, I wonder what you think about this. From what we've seen of the Lord so far, and particularly his patience with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, you might remember that Nebuchadnezzar tried to burn God's servants alive after the Lord had already shown him that he dwelt with them. Yet the Lord still graciously humbled him to salvation. I wonder if Belshazzar could repent, or could turn to honor the God of heaven even now. It might be too late to save his kingdom, but perhaps he can save himself. And will he listen? Well, he doesn't. And of all the stupid things he does, what he does next might well top the list. It's extraordinary, really. Daniel has proven again that he really is God's representative, interpreting the writing correctly like no one else could. So at the very least, you think, we would think Belshazzar might listen to the basic instruction Daniel has given him. Don't give me the purple and the gold, verse 17. But he can't. And he proves he hasn't listened at all. He does the one thing that Daniel explicitly asked him not to do. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now this has put the final nail in his coffin. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Maybe, I'm not sure we can be sure, but perhaps it's to keep up appearances in front of his household and his lords. He's ultimately more scared of them than he is of God. He is determined not to be shown up, even after he stalled himself. And it's a pretty pathetic picture, isn't it? And the pride of my natural state, of the natural state of humanity, that we're more scared of our own peers' judgment than of our Maker's judgment. And I wonder if the royal purple clothes and the gold chain Daniel acquires at the end is a picture, actually, of what's to come. We're told a bit later on in chapter 7 that when God brings about his final kingdom, the saints will eventually possess it forever. And here's God's man, Daniel, and he outlasts Babylon, the kingdom of the world, dressed in royal robes and a gold chain around his neck, which I think is a picture of the fact that while those who remain in pride will perish, those who humble themselves before God will endure to inherit the kingdom to come. But for now, and the world kingdom passes on to the Medes and Persians, verse 30 to 31. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And there's just one more thing to notice. It was that very night that Belshazzar was killed and that Daniel received his kingdom, which presumably means, unless there was a Mission Impossible-style assassination, that the Medes were at the very gates besieging the city, or at least very nearby, and defeating and pillaging the surrounding towns. And as we close, this is something we'll have to discuss properly together afterwards. But it adds another layer to the feast, doesn't it? Belshazzar holds this feast at the moment of existential crisis for himself and his whole kingdom. It's a literal outworking of, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, or eat and drink for tonight we die. Even faced with his complete crisis, which you think might wake him up, he doesn't humble himself. He can't bring himself to listen. And what does that add to what God is teaching us through this incident? For now, let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, thank you for showing us how some of the world still rejects you, even though you acted so mercifully in history to offer rescue. And thank you for warning us of your judgment. Please might you help us to trust you, even as some ignore your people and the work of your Son, knowing that it doesn't hinder the full establishment of your kingdom on earth to come. Amen.